Sermon 20. 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There is nothing in which religion more consists than in the true and feigned knowledge of ourselves. The heathens supposed that sentence, "Know thyself," descended from heaven. It was indeed the motto of the wisest and most religious amongst them. But certain it is, that the true and sincere understanding of ourselves descends from the Father of lights, and is, as great a gift, as man is capable of, next to the knowledge of God himself. There is nothing more necessary to man, either as a man or as a Christian, either as endowed with reason or professing religion, than that he should be thoroughly acquainted with himself, his own heart, its dispositions, inclinations, and lusts, his ways and actions, that, while he travels abroad to other creatures and countries, he may not commit so shameful an absurdity as to be a stranger at home, where he ought to be best acquainted. Yet, how sad is it, that this which is so absolutely needful and universally profitable, should be lying under the maniest difficulties in the attainment of it? So that there is nothing harder than to bring a man to a perfect understanding of himself what a vile, haughty, and base creature he is, how defiled and desperately wicked his nature, how abominable his actions, in a word, what a compound of darkness and wickedness he is, a heap of defiled dust, and a mass of confusion, a sink of impiety and iniquity. Even the best of mankind, those of the rarest and most refined extraction, take them at their best estate. Thus they are, as sepulchres painted without, and putrefied within, outwardly adorned, and within all full of rottenness and corruption, the imagination of his heart only evil continually. Now, I say, here is the great business and labor of religion, to bring a man to the clear discerning of his own nature, to represent unto him justly his own image, as it is painted in the Word of God, and presented in the glass of the law, and so by such a surprising monstrous appearance, to affect his heart to self-abhorrency in dust and ashes, and to have this representation, however unpleasant, yet most profitable, continually observant to our minds, that we may not forget what manner of persons we are. Truly I may say, if there be a perfection in this estate of imperfection, herein it consists, and if there be any attainment of a Christian, I account this the greatest, to be truly sensible of himself, and vile in his own eyes. It was the custom of Philip, king of Macedonia, after he had overcome the famous Republic of Greece, to have a young man to salute him first every morning with these words, Philippomenos, Philip, thou art a man, to the end that he might be daily minded of his mortality, and the inconstancy of human affairs, lest he should be puffed up with his victory, and this was done before any could have access to speak with him, as if it were to season and prepare him for the actions of the day. But oh, how much more ought a Christian to train up his own heart and accustom it this way, to be his continual remembrancer of himself, to suggest continually to his mind, and whisper this first into his ear in the morning, and midday, and evening, Peccator est, thou art a sinner, to hold our own image continually before us, in prayer and praises, in restraints, in liberties of spirit, in religious actions, and in all our ordinary conversation, that it might salt and season all our thoughts, words and deeds, and keep them from that ordinary putrefaction and corruption of pride and self-conceit, which maketh all our ointments stink. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. Why is this repeated again, but to show unto us, even to you Christians who believe in Christ, and are washed in his blood, how hard it is to know ourselves aright? If we speak of the grosser sort of persons, they scarce know any sin, nor the nature and vileness of any that they know, therefore they live in security and peace, and bless themselves in their own hearts, as if they had no sin. For such, I say, I shall only say unto them, that your self-deceiving is not so subtile, but it may soon be discerned, your lie is gross, and quickly seen through. But I would turn myself to you Christians, who are in some measure acquainted with yourselves, yet there is something against you from this word. After ye have once got some peace from the challenge of sin, and hope of pardon, you many times fall out of acquaintance with yourselves. Having attained, by the Lord's grace, to some restraint of the more visible outbreakings of sin, you have not that occasion to know yourselves by, and so you remain strangers to your hearts, and fall into better liking with yourselves, than the first sight of yourselves permitted you. Now, my beloved in the Lord, herein you are to be blamed, that you do not rather go to the fountain, and there behold the streams, than only to behold the fountain in the streams. You ought rather, upon the Lord's testimony of man, to believe what is in you, before you find it, and see it breaking out, and keep this character continually in your sight, which will be more powerful to humble you than many outbreakings. I think we should be so well acquainted with our own natures, as to account nothing strange to them that we see abroad, but rather think all the grossness and wickedness of men suitable and correspondent to our spirits, to that root of bitterness that is in them. The goodness of God in restraining the appearance of that in us, which is within us in reality, should rather increase the sense of our own wickedness, than diminish it in our view. Indeed, self-love is that which blinds us, and demists us in the sight of ourselves. We look upon ourselves through this false medium, and it represents all things more beautiful than they are, and therefore the apostle hath reason to say, we deceive ourselves, and we make God a liar. Oh, how much practical self-conceit is there in the application of truth! There are many errors contrary to the truths themselves, and many deceivers and deceived, who spread them, but I believe there are more errors committed by men in the application of truths to their own hearts, than in the contemplation of them, and more self-deceiving than deceiving of others. It is strange to think how sound, and clear, and distinct a man's judgment will be against those evils in others, which yet he seeth not in himself. How many Christians will be able to decipher the nature of some vices, and unbowl the evils of them, and be quick-sighted to us by the least appearance of them in another, and to condemn it, and yet so partial are they in judging themselves, self-love so purblinds them in this reflection, that they cannot discern that in themselves, which others cannot but discern. How often do men declaim against pride, and covetousness, and self-seeking, and other evils of that kind? They will pour out a flood of eloquence and zeal against them, and yet it is strange they do not advert that they are accusing themselves, and empanelling themselves in such discourses, though others, it may be, will easily perceive a predominancy of these evils in them. Who art thou, O man, who judgeth another, and doest the same thing? Canst thou escape God's judgment? Romans 2:1. Consider this, O Christian, that thou mayest learn to turn the edge of all thy censures and convictions against thyself, that thou mayest prevent all men's judgments of thee, in judging thyself all things that men can judge thee, that is, a chief of sinners, that hath the root of all sin in thee, and so thou mayest anticipate the divine judgment too, for, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Labor thou to know those evils that are incident to thy nature, before others can know them, that is, in the root and fountain, before they come to the fruit and stream, to know sins in the first conceptions of them, before they come to such productions, as are visible, and this shall keep thee humble, and preserve thee from much sin, and thou shalt not deceive thyself, nor dishonor God, in making him a liar, but rather set to thy seal to this truth, and his word shall abide in thee. There is a common rule that we have in judging ourselves, by comparing ourselves. amongst ourselves, which, as Paul saith, is not wisdom. 2 Corinthians 10:12. When we do not measure ourselves by the perfect rule of God's holy word, but parallel ourselves with other persons, who are still defective from the rule, far further from it than anyone is from another, this is the ordinary method of the judging of self-love. We compare with the worst persons, and if we be not so bad as they, we think ourselves good. If not so ignorant, as some are, we presume that we know. If not so profane as many, we believe ourselves religious. Lord, I am not as this publican, so say many in their hearts. There is a curser, a swearer, a drunkard, a blind ignorant soul, that neglects prayer in private and public, and upon these ruins of others' sins, they build some better estimation of themselves. But, I pray you, what will that avail you, to be unlike them, if you be more unlike your pattern than they are unlike you? It must be, others will compare with those that are good, but it is with that which is worst in them, and not that which is best. How often do men reckon this way? Here is a good man, here is an eminent person, yet he is such and such, subject to such infirmities, and here self-love flatters itself, and, by flattering, deceives itself. My beloved, let us learn to establish a more perfect rule, which may show all our imperfections. Let our rule ascend, that our hearts may descend in humility. But when our rule and pattern descends to men of like infirmities, then our pride and self-conceit ascends, and the higher we be that way in our own account, the lower we are indeed, and in God's account, and the lower we be in ourselves, we lose nothing by it, for, as God is higher in our account, so we are higher in God's account, according to that standing rule, Matthew 23:12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Sermon 21. 1 John 2:1 My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and see. The gospel is an entire uniform piece, all the parts of it are interwoven through other, and interchangeably knit together, so that there can be no dividing of it any more than of Christ's coat that was without seam. If you have it not altogether by the divine lot, you cannot truly have any part of it, for they are so knit together, that, if you disjoin them, you destroy them, and if they cease to be together, they cease altogether to be. I speak this, because there may be pretensions to some abstracted parts of Christianity. One man pretends to faith in Jesus Christ, and persuasion of pardon of sin, and in this there may be some secret glorying arising from that confidence. Another may pretend to the study of holiness and obedience, and may endeavor something that way to do known duties, and abstain from gross sins. Now, I say, if the first do not conjoin the study of the second, and if the second do not lay down the first as the foundation, both of them embrace a shadow for the thing itself, because they separate those things that God hath joined, and so can have no being but in men's fancy, when they are not conjoined. He that would pretend to a righteousness of Christ, without him, must with all study to have the righteousness of the law fulfilled within him, and he that endeavors to have holiness within must with all go out of himself, to seek a righteousness without him, whereupon to build his peace and acceptance with God, or else, neither of them hath truly any righteousness without them, to cover them, or holiness within, to cleanse them. Now, here the beloved apostle shows us this divine contexture of the gospel. The great and comprehensive end and design of the gospel is, peace in pardon of sin, and purity from sin. These things I write unto you, that you sin not, and see. The gospel is comprised in commands and promises, both make one web, and link in together. The immediate end of the command is, that we sin not, nay, But there is another thing always either expressly added, or tacitly understood, but if any man sin, that desires not to sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So the promise comes in, as a subsidiary help to all the precepts. It is annexed to give security to a poor soul from despair, and therefore the Apostle teacheth you a blessed art of constructing all the commands and exhortations of the Gospel, those of the highest pitch, by supplying the full sense with this happy and seasonable caution or caveat, but if any man sin, and see, doth that command, be ye holy as I am holy, perfect as your heavenly Father, which sounds so much an attainable perfection, and seems to hold forth an inimitable pattern, doth it, I say, discourage thee? Then, use the Apostle's art, add this caution to the command, subjoin this sweet acceptive, but if any man, that desires to be holy, and gives himself to this study, fail often, and fall and defile himself with unholiness, let him not despair, but know, that he hath an advocate with the Father.
If that of Paul's urge thee, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and be not conformed to the world, but transformed, and glorify God in your bodies and spirits, which are his, Romans 12:1 and 2, and 1 Corinthians 6:20, and cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, 2 Corinthians 7:1, and walk in the Spirit, and walk as children of the light, and see, if these do too rigorously exact upon thee, so as to make thee lose thy peace, and weaken thy heart and hands. Learn to make out a full sentence, and fill up the full sense and meaning of the Gospel, according, as you see it done here. But if any man, whose inward heart desires, and chief designs are toward these things, who would think himself happy in holiness and conformity to God, and estimates his blessedness or misery, from his union or separation from God, sin then we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who hath all that we want, and will not suffer any accusation to fasten upon us, as long as he lives to make intercession for us. On the other hand, take a view of the promises of the Gospel. Though the immediate and next end of them is to give peace to troubled souls, and settle us in the high point of our acceptance with God, yet certainly they have a further end, even purity from sin, as well as pardon of sin, cleansing from all sin and filthiness as well as covering of filthiness. These things I write unto you, that ye sin not. What things? Consider what goes before, and what follows after, even the publication of the word of life, and eternal life in him, the declaration of our fellowship with God in Christ, the authoring of the blood of Christ, able to cleanse all sin, the promise of pardon to the penitent, confession of sin, all these things I write, that ye sin not, so that this seems to be the ultimate end and chief design of the Gospel, unto which all tends, unto which all work together. The promises are for peace, and peace is for purity, the promises are for faith, and faith is for purifying of the heart, and performing the precepts, so that, all at length returns to this, from, whence, while we swerved, all this misery is come upon us. In the beginning it was thus, man was created to glorify God, by obedience to his blessed will, sin interposeth and beareth the whole frame, and from this hath a flood of misery flowed in upon us. Well, the Gospel comes authoring a Savior, and forgiveness in him. Thus peace is purchased, pardon granted, the soul is restored unto its primitive condition and state of subordination to God's will, and so redemption ends, where creation began, or rather in a more perfect frame of the same kind. The second Adam builds what the first Adam broke down, and the Son recreates what the Father in the beginning created, yea, with some addition. In this new addition of mankind, all seems new heavens, and new earth, and that, because the creature that was made old, and defiled with sin, is made new by grace. Now,
Hence you may learn the second part of this lesson that the Apostle teaches us, as ye ought to correct, as it were, precepts of the gospel, by subjoining promises in this manner. So ye ought to direct promises towards the performance of his precepts, as their chief end. Whensoever you read it written, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess, he is faithful to forgive our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He that believeth hath everlasting life. And see then make up the entire sense and meaning after this manner. These things are written that we sin not. Is there a redemption from wrath published? Is there reconciliation with God preached? And are we beseeched to come and have the benefit of them? Then say, and supply within thine own heart, these things are written, published, and preached, that we may not sin. Look to the furthest end of these things, it is, that we sin not. The end of things, the scope of writings, and the purpose of actions, is the very measure of them, and so that is the best interpreter of them. The scope of Scripture is by all accounted the very thread that will lead a man right in and out of the labyrinths that are in it. And so it is used as the rule of the interpretation in the parts of it. Now, my beloved in the Lord, take here the scope of the whole Scriptures, the mark that all the gospel shoots at. These things I write unto you, that ye sin not. You hear, it is true, of pardon of sin, of delivery from wrath, of not coming into condemnation, of covering offenses, of blotting them out as a cloud, all these you read and hear of, but what do they all aim at? If you consider not that attentively, you shall no more understand the plain gospel than you can expound a parable without observing the scope of it. Do you think these have no further aim than to give you peace, and to secure you from fears and terrors, that you may then walk, as you list, and follow the guiding of your own hearts? Nay, if you take it so, you totally mistake it. If you do not read on, and had all these things written to this end, that ye sin not, you err, not understanding, or misunderstanding, the Scriptures. These things I write unto you, little children. To enforce this the more sweetly, he useth this affectionate compilation, little children, for in all things affection hath a mighty stroke, almost as much as reason. It is the most suitable way to prevail with the spirit of a man, to deal in love and tenderness with it. It speaks more sweetly, and so can have less resistance, and therefore works more strongly. It is true, another way of terrors threatening, and reproofs, mingled with sharp and heavy words of challenges, may make a great deal of more noise, and yet it hath not such virtue to prevail with a rational soul. The Spirit of the Lord was not in the wind, nor in the earthquake, nor in the fire, but in the still and calm voice which came to Elijah, 1 Kings 19:11 and 12. These suit not the gentle, dove-like disposition of the Spirit, and though they be fit to rend rocks in pieces, yet they cannot truly break hearts, and make them contrite. The sun will make a man sooner part with his cloak than the wind. Such is the difference between the warm beams of affection, and the boisterous violence of passions or terror. Now, oh that there were such a spirit in them who preach the gospel, such a fatherly affection, that with much pity and compassion they might call sinners from the ways of death. Oh there is no subject, in which a man may have more room for melting affections. Nothing that will admit of such bowels of compassion as this the multitude of souls boasting to destruction, and so blindfolded that they cannot see it. Here the fountain of tears might be opened to run abundantly. The Lord personates a tender-hearted father or husband often. Oh, why will ye die? Ye have broken my heart with your whorish heart. O Jerusalem, how oft would I, but thou wouldst not. When he, who is not subject to human passions, expresseth himself thus, how much more doth it become us poor creatures to have pity on our fellow creatures? should it not press out from us many groans, to see so many perishing, even beside salvation? I wish you would take it so, that the warning you to flee from the wrath to come, is the greatest act of favor and love that can be done to you. It becomes us to be solicitous about you, and declare unto you, that you will meet with destruction in those paths in which you walk, that these ways go down to the chambers of death. Oh, that it might be done with so much feeling compassion of your misery, as the necessity of it requires. But, why do many of you take it so hard to be thus forewarned, and have your danger declared unto you? I guess at the reason of it. You are in a distemper as sick children distempered in a fever, who are not capable of discerning their parents' tender affection, when it crosseth their own inclinations and ways. Sermon 22. 1 John 2 1 My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and see, Christ Jesus came by water and by blood, not by water only, but by blood also, and I add, not by blood only but by water also, chapter 5 6. In sin there is the guilt binding over to punishment, and there is the filth or spot that defileth the soul in God's sight. To take away guilt, nothing so fit, as blood, for there is no punishment beyond blood, therefore saith the apostle, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22, and for the stain and spot, nothing is so suitable, as water, for that is generally appointed for cleansing. And some shadow of this the heathens had, who had their lustrations in water, and their expiations by blood, but more significantly and plainly, the Jews, who had their purifications by sprinkling of water, Numbers 8:7, and expiations by sacrificing of slain beasts. But all these were but evanishing shadows. Now the substance is come, Jesus Christ is come in water and blood, in water, to cleanse the spots of the soul, to purify it from all filthiness. And in blood, to satisfy for sin, and remove the punishment. You have both in these words of the apostle, for he labors to set out unto us the true Christ, whole and entire, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Here is the proper end of the water, and if any man sin, we have Christ a propitiation for our sins. Here is the blood, the end of the blood is to save us, the end of the water is that we sin not, since we are saved. He came in the blood of expiation, because we had sinned. He came in the water of sanctification, that we might not sin. His blood speaks peace to the soul, and the water subjoins, but let them not return to folly. His blood cries, Behold, thou art made whole. And the water echoes unto it, Sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee, John 5:14. These two streams of water and blood, which are appointed for purity and pardon, run intermingled all along, and so the proper effects of them are interchangeably attributed to either of them. He hath washed us in his blood, Revelation 1:5 and 7:14, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Then, certainly, this blood cannot be without water, it is never separated from it. The proper effect of blood is to cover sin, but because the water runs in that channel, and is conveyed by the blood thither, therefore it doth cleanse sin, as well as cover it. These things I write unto you, that ye sin not. This then is the design of the whole gospel, the great and grand design, to destroy sin, and save the sinner. There is a treaty of peace made with the sinner, and Christ is the peacemaker. A tender of life and salvation is made to him, but there is no treaty, no capitulation or composition with sin. Out it must go, first out of its dominion, then out of its habitation. It must first lose its power, and then its being in a believer.
Yea, this is one of the chief articles of our peace, not only required of us as our duty, that we should destroy that which cannot but destroy us. For, if any man will needs hug and embrace his sins, and cannot part with them, he must needs die in their embracements, because the council of heaven hath irrevocably passed a fatal sentence against sin, as the only thing that in all the creation hath the most perfect opposition to his blessed will, and contrariety to his holy nature, but also, and especially, as the great stipulation and promise upon his part, to redeem us from all our iniquities, and purify us to himself, a people zealous of good works, and not only to redeem us from hell, and deliver us from wrath, Titus 2:14. He hath undertaken this great work, to confess this mutiny and rebellion that was raised up in the creation by sin, else what peace could be between God and us, as long as his enemy and ours dwelt in our bosom, and we at peace with it.